Hello, friends. I've got a question for you. Have you ever been the biggest thing in your own way? Have you ever been the biggest obstacle in your own way, if you're honest? Obviously, yes. So many of us have become, through the choices we've made, we've become our own worst enemy, in spite of God's dreams for us, in spite of our own dreams for our own lives. We make choices and we fall regularly. And I've been searching for a story. I wanted to get real vulnerable with you here in our time together. And I've gone through an index of quite a few embarrassing stories, but one I want to share with you this morning was my first year of college. I wasn't necessarily partying my scholarship away, but I was sleeping and 1 a.m. $5 large Domino's pizza-ing my scholarship away. And I had nobody to blame but myself. My grades were the kind of grades that make the top half of the class possible. I was not in the top half of my class, especially in my freshman year. And things changed in my sophomore year where I was at a party and I saw this girl. Her name was Marie Ranahan. And she was in the middle of a bunch of folks and making them laugh. And it was the first time I ever felt like it was God speaking to me. Hey, you better get your act together. Go after that one. You'll be lucky if she chooses you back. And I followed that. I followed that impulse and got to know her. And she was the sharpest, smartest, most funny human being I had ever been around. And that was like at the beginning of our sophomore year. And we were on a semester system, and as grades came out, I was walking back to the dorms with my report card in hand and wasn't thinking. We were just chatting, and I don't know if we were official yet or if we were just seeing each other or we made up a title for ourselves that wasn't going steady. It was Wicked Awesome. I'm not sure exactly which stage of relationship denial we were in or acceptance we were in, but I remember on the way back to the dorms, she just grabbed my report card out of my hand and was looking at it. And this all happened in a split second. It was like her face went through the five stages of grief, like denial, anger, bargaining with God, and you know, moving towards acceptance. And without even saying a word, the look on her face as she turned towards me was almost like, oh, sweetheart, college isn't for everyone. It was a huge wake-up call. Here's someone that I wanted to put my best foot forward with and present myself as sharp and a reasonably capable human being. And in that moment, it was almost like she was like, ooh, should I be with this guy? And I tell you, that woke me up so quickly. From that moment on, I became my best friend. I got out of my own way and started studying and going to class and performing to my potential. And hopefully, the kinds of times where we got in our own way, we can look back and be like, oh man, I'm glad I learned that lesson. Maybe we can even laugh about it. And hopefully it's not the big kind of things that we look at and go, oh my goodness, if I could do that over again, I would in a second. I messed up big time. And we see people get on that slippery slope in public ways. You know, people that we know will make decisions that lead to decisions that lead to other decisions, and their life just goes down the tubes. And when we look at these, especially with the public ones, and we look at them, and it's easy. I do it. My impulse says, I would never mess up that big. I would never do that. How in the world could he make that choice? How in the world could she do that to her family? But no one wakes up in the morning and decides, I'm going to have an affair. No one wakes up one morning and says, I'm going to go commit bank fraud. Like, there's these little decisions, micro decisions that lead to other ones. The journey starts with one step. A bad, hurtful habit starts with one decision. And I want to talk to you over the next few weeks about three habits we can do now that we can put into practice that are pre-decision decisions. That when we get into that moment of decision, there's no anxiety. There's no, what do I do? Because we've already made the decision to follow Jesus. We've already made the decision to do the right things. And these are all based on biblical principles. These are all based on, actually, these principles are things that Jesus actually taught. And I don't want, you know, as a pastor, I don't want anyone watching this thinking, oh, I wish I could do my 20s over again, my 30s over again, 40s over again. I wish I could do my first marriage over again. Like, that's not God's will for your life. And when we avoid these pitfalls, I believe God's kingdom expands. Jesus said it like this. He said, whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice gets in their own way and becomes their own enemy. Now, he didn't use those words specifically. He said, if anyone hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And our call this morning, whenever you're watching this, is to put our foundation on the teachings of Jesus and on the examples God has given us in Scripture. In all these pre-decision decisions that we make, I believe will help you and everyone in your sphere of influence, everyone that you interact with. Because before we get into our passage, like when we get into that moment, maybe we see something, we're triggered by an advertisement, or we figure out a way we can cut a corner at work that's ethical, that's like, I guess so. Like, it's human nature that we start justifying and we start lying to ourselves. I don't know of any other creature on the planet that thinks about a decision and thinks, should I do that? Well, if I did, this would happen, or I should do that. I deserve that. Like, if we walked into a store and someone in a retail setting was trying to sell us something using the same techniques and methods and logic that we try to justify a bad decision ourselves, we would be so offended. We would just walk away and be like, don't sell me that line. I'm out of here. If someone said, okay, now listen, you can buy this, but if you don't like it when you get home, you can just donate it. Like, how often have we searched online and thought of that? Or, okay, I know you have one just like it and it works perfectly fine, but guess what? This one's newer. Like, we would say, get out of here. I'm not buying that. But to make it a little bit more real, like if someone was trying to sell us on a decision and says, yes, 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 I know it's wrong. Just don't tell anyone about it. Or, yes, yes, I know you tell your kids to steal, I know you tell your kids not to steal, but it's okay. Just take that stuff home from work, even though it doesn't belong to you. Or, well, I know my husband would be absolutely devastated if he found out, but he's actually not that smart. So I don't think, and I know I'm starting to pick on us here, you know, equal opportunity offenders. Like if you said, oh, I know my girlfriend would be so hurt if she found out about this, but I just deserve this. Like, no, like we can believe some of the dumbest lies if we take a moment to pause in that moment and say, like, what am I even thinking? I had a very wise teacher that come into my life about 12 years ago named Mike Wells. And a great speaker. I love listening to him talk about God's grace. And he would often say, I pray for just the precious 5 seconds. I ask God for this all the time. God, please give me 5 seconds to come to my senses before I do something really, really stupid. And I've asked God that a lot in the past 12 years, and it's been so helpful. Because if you don't get anything else out of today, here's the habit that I want to introduce and I want to dig into today. That watch when you waver in that moment, when that appetite is inflamed, or you're wondering, oh, maybe I could get away with that. That's a moment that where God can speak to you and just hit the pause button when you notice that tension, that, ooh, the wheels start turning. And the gears start shifting in your mind. Can I get away with this? Can I pull this off? Just watch when you waver and just hit the pause button and say, oh my goodness, God, help me here. Help me here. Because that's a huge warning sign where the roads are diverging and we can go the right way or we can start on the path that will lead to destruction. in our lives. If you're looking in the notes or following along in your Bible, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's kind of an obscure passage in what the Christians call the Hebrew Bible, or we call it the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible. And there's these characters you may have heard of, David and King Saul. And this is one of the stories in there that's just absolutely packed with details, and we could dissect this for weeks and weeks and weeks. But I want to go over some of the overarching themes in the story here. And as a refresher, a lot of people have heard David. He jumps onto the pages of history as a shepherd boy, and he became instantly famous. One of the first people that went viral. After his battle with Goliath, he became a legend in Hebrew culture, and they were singing songs about him. And he stepped up, and Goliath was defying, saying he was defying the armies of Israel. And David says, no, you're defying the armies of the living God. God's looking for a volunteer. I'll step up. And he beat Goliath, and he started becoming famous. And the king at the time was named Saul, Israel's first king. And he allowed David to rise to fame. But as David got more and more popular, he realized, like, okay, I'm the first king and I want my son Jonathan to be king. He needed to start scheming. He started actually trying to push David away. He would send David out into battle against their arch nemesis at the time, the Philistines, put David on the front lines time after time after time again. And David just wouldn't die. So Saul got even more manipulative and had David marry his own daughter so he could try to manipulate that relationship, and it wasn't working. And finally, the relationship got so toxic, David wound up having to leave the city and leave the kingdom in Jerusalem. And David made some choices to where he actually became an outlaw and started attracting men to his cause. They were David's mighty men, or his merry men. Then they were this small army without a home, and they were on the run. At this time, Saul wanted to kill David for his legacy, and there's this cat and mouse game of Saul sending out spies trying to figure out where David and his men were, and they were hiding, and David having spies all over the place so they could run away from the king and his forces. And in this part of the story, and David comes to this place, and Saul's spies figure out that he's in this region of Israel called En-Gedi. And it's along the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with the geography of Israel, it's got cliffs and rocky crags and tons of caves. So Saul's spies figure out where David and his men are, and they head, Saul and his army heads that way. David's spies figure out that Saul's on the way. So the plan is they're gonna hide out in a cave, let the army pass by and go the other direction. And we'll pick up the story here. Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. I don't know what that means, but the original readers would have known where the sheep pens were and what that was all about. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, so I just have to pause and say, there's not very many of these references of someone going to the bathroom in the Bible. And if I don't point out the elephant in the room, I will have lost you for the next couple of minutes. But it's like on a road trip. Imagine there's 3,000 of these soldiers with Saul. A little bit of overkill to just take on David and his mighty men, but David's reputation was pretty fierce as a fighter. And if you're a regular soldier, and you need to take care of business, you just have to just keep going. But King Saul, he could stop the whole thing. Some of us have been on road trips like this, where the most important person or the most powerful person in the group says, okay, you gotta go, we're not stopping. We're gonna go 50 more miles. But anyways, Saul stops the whole thing. And there's 3,000 people, soldiers, with the food, the supplies, the animals, all the gear. And they're waiting outside of this cave as the king goes in to, as it says so nicely in the Bible, relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. What a coincidence. I mean, of all the caves in this whole region, Saul picks the one cave where the person he's looking for is hiding in there. And there's this moment just to set this up. I mean, David and his men have been in this cave. Their eyes are adjusted. They can see this figure come in and they realize this is the person who is in our way. Imagine how many nights that we don't know how long they had been running from King Saul exactly, but imagine how many nights around the campfire, them talking about how are we gonna get away from King Saul, or David saying, guys, just hang on. You know, I have been anointed. I'm supposed to be the next king of Israel. If you stick with me through these hard times, through these lean times, I'm gonna take care of you. This isn't going to last forever. I mean, it would be very reasonable for them to have thought, like, this is our answer to prayer. Only God could have orchestrated this. This is the moment. It doesn't get more vulnerable than this. David, you know, in his heart, had to think, like, okay, if I go over there, he won't see me, he won't feel a thing. If I walk outside of this cave with the king's head in my hands, everyone outside will recognize me as king. And there'll be minimal bloodshed, there won't be a civil war, there won't be drama, we'll just cut this thing off right here and fast forward this thing, and I'll go back into town a hero. But there's this pause, there's this moment where the text says that as he was approaching, he was conscience stricken. And I imagine it like this, as David is creeping up to the king. He's hearing the song that they were singing about him when he was a young man. You know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and thinking, I kind of like that song. That's a good song. But what song are they going to sing after I murder the first king of Israel? What's that going to say about me? What are they going to say when they find out how I became the king? Is that the story I want people to tell about me the rest of my life? Is that the story I want to tell my grandkids when I'm older and they sit down on my lap and they say, oh, Grandpa, please tell us the story again of how you killed the king of Israel while he was going potty? Like, he had this moment where he paused. He's like, no. And he let, and that's the moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, hey, stop. And he didn't go through with it. And his men took over and they said, okay, you don't want to kill the king. We get that. You don't want blood on your hands. No big deal. We can do it. We'll step up and we'll kill King Saul for you. And in verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. That was close. That was really close. Are you close this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're watching this? Is there a decision that you've been kind of chewing on and trying to sell yourself and think, well, it might be okay if this happens. It might be okay if no one finds out, or it might be okay if I'm really justified to do this. Like, take this moment as God speaking to you. Like, let's pause for a minute. Just hold on. What are you close to this morning? What decision are you close to in this moment that God may be saying, no, this may be a path that you don't want to go down. You don't want to ruin a season of your life or the rest of your life. Like, we don't get do-overs like when we were a kid. You hit the ball and it goes where you don't want it and you scream do-over. Like, every one of our days counts. And we can't do them over. Going back to this, you know, Saul comes out of the cave and all of a sudden he hears a familiar voice, and David comes out And he says, you know, I could have killed him. Instead of cutting off the king's head, he cut off just a little piece of his garment. And David shows him the garment and they have this interaction. And I won't read the whole speech, but at the end of it, David says, "May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done me, but my hand will not touch you." And Saul had wronged King David. There was violence. There was manipulation. There was abuse. If anyone had a reason to take revenge, it would have been David. There were probably logical reasons. But David, in the end of it, listened to God's voice and says, God's the one who made Saul king. I'm not going to touch him. I'm not going to make him unking. That's God's business. And I'm not going to return bad behavior for bad behavior. I'm not going to go there. That's just going to be God's business. And imagine that scene of David standing outside of the cave. I imagine him up high on the hill and Saul's with all of his army. And in that moment, Saul is humiliated, not by a military defeat, not by this eloquent argument, but he's humiliated by David's character. And the text even says that David bowed low before the king in humility. And Saul was never the same after that. And David set himself up so well because he followed those impulses. He paused and then he allowed God to speak to his heart and followed what he knew what the right path was and said, "I'm not going to return bad behavior for bad behavior." A couple of years ago, Marie and I were living in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. We were associate pastors there, and she handled all the worship and went to a worship conference for women. And she was gone for the weekend. I don't consider it babysitting. They're my kids. I'm like, I got this. I'm Mr. Mom this weekend. I'll be Mom and Dad. We planned out the meals and figured out how I could get a little bit of work done, and only had two kids at the time. My girls were super little and just juggling things. Thursday night was great. Friday was great. But as Sunday was coming and preparing for all my duties, I got a little bit tired. And at the time, you know, we had a very specific diet that we needed to follow for some health concerns for one of our kids. And the whole family followed all the protocols, like solidarity. But it was just, it's Saturday night, and there's a different kind of emotional energy, a different kind of energy you expend when you're taking care of small children, especially. So you parents of small children, God bless you. And I was like, you know what? That drive-thru is looking pretty good. You know, I made Pakistani keema the other night and gluten-free whatever on Friday night, but it's Saturday night. It would be so easy just to drive through this place and I could get some comfort too, if we're really being honest. And I remember pulling up to the drive-thru and one of my daughters was about 5 at the time saying, "Dad, is this really happening? We're really eating here?" I was like, this moment. And I'm like, yeah. And she's like, "But Mommy says we don't eat here." And I'm like, "It's okay, you're with Daddy." And I'm thinking, she's 5 years old. I mean, what's their attention span? Take half their age and that's how many seconds their attention span is. Marie's not coming home for another 48 hours. This will be history. And you know where the story's going. As soon as Marie pulls up in our driveway, our 5-year-old comes out and says, "Mommy, I ate gluten this weekend." And I'm shrinking lower and lower. And Marie, in her wisdom, my sweet, lovely Marie, goes, "Oh, it's okay. I forgive you. And I'm so glad you told me. We don't keep secrets." And she shoots me a little look and I'm standing there, what? So I didn't get away with it. I chose some short-term comfort over long-term health. But I tell you that story to say, like, we've got both ends of the spectrum here today. We've got going through a fast food drive-through that you know you shouldn't go through, all the way to murdering a king. So that pretty much covers the whole spectrum of human experience and ethical dilemmas that we can go through here. And everybody's got something to choose. And I think this text and the story and the words of Jesus to put our foundation on the truth and foundation on Jesus's life and teachings and Jesus's example is that whenever we come to that moment where we waver a little bit, is this right? This week, the challenge is to pause and face it and figure it out. Pull on it. I have a new pair of jeans I got for Christmas, and there's a little thread. And I started pulling on that thread. So that image is in my mind. When you come to those moments, don't just mindlessly stuff it down and say, oh, it's okay. But like, stop for a moment and ask God, what's going on here? Face it and figure it out. This is a natural part of living, a natural part of following Jesus. And God will give us the grace and the help to get through whatever it is, and we won't regret. That's the thing. I've never in my personal experience, I've very rarely had to sell myself on a good decision. The right choices are usually slam dunks when it comes to those ethical dilemmas. Sometimes there's hard choices that we do have to make. And that's when we get some wise counsel. We ask a pastor, we ask someone who knows God, we ask someone who we trust and we know is wants the best for us. And we bring those, and once we bring those things out into the light, often the choice becomes a lot clearer. And the way we should go isn't so confusing and isn't so nebulous. So don't do these things alone. After you hit that pause button, talk to God about it and talk to some wise people about it. And come back next week and we'll talk about the next habit. So this week, pause. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the voices in our heads. But before we end our time today, I'd just like to pray, no matter what you're going through, to remind you that we have prayer partners available. You can email us, message us. We would love to pray with you no matter what you're going through. That's our privilege and honor. And I want to pray for you right now. Dear Heavenly Father, for everyone that's facing a decision, a tough decision, and we don't know which way to go, and we're feeling that, will you please give us some clarity? Will you please drop into our minds the name of someone that we can call and bring us the help that we need? Would you please speak loudly and be the loudest voice in our heads and give us that precious few minutes before we make a decision that will lead down the path of destruction? We surrender ourselves to you again and ask for your help to get through these days. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. If you haven't yet, please leave a comment. Let us know how you're doing. And for everything that's going on at Solid Ground Church, you can find the very, very latest up-to-date information at sgbic.com. And don't forget to drop us a line while you're there. So we love you. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you real soon.